Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion again of our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 20. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, "Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first." When those who were hired, about five, came, they each received one denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, "These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat." He replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what is yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want, with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first last. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So in order to explain our text, it would be helpful to go back to the previous chapter, chapter 19, and look at two of the discussions that took place there. So, going back to chapter 19, we have, first of all, a young rich man asking Jesus, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus tells him that he has to keep the commandments, and then he quotes several of the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the man replies, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" In other words, what else do I have to do? And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And so upon hearing this, this man went away greatly depressed. The translation says grieving. When the rich young man said he kept the commandments, he was only looking at them superficially, as outward actions that one would perform, not as something that would make demands upon the heart and his thoughts. And so Jesus' reply zeroed in on the man's heart, revealing to him what this man really loved, where he was really putting his trust and his confidence and his hope. In other words, in his great wealth. If keeping the commandments was, as he thought, an outward thing, the man was probably being quite accurate. But when the focus is on the heart, sin becomes more obvious. Not too long ago, I had a discussion with a man, actually a friend, and he had a very similar approach to this young rich man. When we got into the subject of religion, he told me that he observed a lot of good people in different religions, and even atheists, and so it really didn't matter what one believed. And as I thought about it, I realized that he was defining good in a superficial way, in an outward way, just like the rich man. So I explained to this man that Christianity has always taught that sin was not merely doing something outward that should not be done, but it also included thoughts, the intentions of the heart, attitudes. And I brought up to him a couple of examples, which were pretty common examples, and I noticed that he all of a sudden looked a little sheepish. And perhaps he was feeling the same thing that the young rich man was feeling in Matthew chapter 19. Back to Matthew 19. We read that Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So this was a very shocking statement, very shocking. And his disciples responded to the shocking proclamation by asking, "Well then, who can be saved? If that's the case, Lord, if the standard is that high, you're pretty much ruling out anybody being saved." To which Jesus replies, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Here we might say that Jesus is hinting at how a person is saved. Being saved does not have anything to do with what you do, your actions, your words, your thoughts, but with what God alone does. But the disciples had another question. "We have left everything and followed you, so what will there be for us?" That is, we did this leaving thing that you said to that rich young man, and we have followed you. So what's in it for us? What do we gain? And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life." In other words, everyone who believes in his heart, my true well-being, my eternal well-being, is not in my earthly home and anything associated with it. My true well-being, my true eternal well-being, is not associated with my family or other earthly relationships I have. My true well-being, my eternal well-being, is not in the fields I farm, the vocation I have, the career I have, the education I have, or anything else I might have achieved in this life. I leave all that behind. That is not what I trust in. That is not what I hope in. But my true well-being, my eternal well-being, is in this one man and no other, whose name is Jesus Christ. I leave all that behind because of the name and the reality of Jesus Christ. And in these words, Jesus is again indicating how one is saved. The person who leaves all these things, he says, because of my name, will inherit eternal life. An inheritance is not earned, but is based upon one's identity with a certain family. Eternal life is a gift because you belong to a particular family whose King, whose Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has become your brother in the flesh by faith. It was he who did what we could not do. It was he who had done to him what should have been done to us, to suffer the agonies of hell, to be forsaken by God in order to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Again, what is impossible for us to do, God did through his only begotten Son. We don't have to do a thing. He did it all. Okay, finally, the parable of our text. When one has left everything because of the name of Jesus Christ, when one can say, I, a poor, miserable, and now baptized sinner, have been cleansed of all my sin, he or she is automatically hired and placed in the vineyard to work. One cannot be a Christian, a baptized and forgiven believer with the sure hope of inheriting eternal life because of the name and the work of Jesus Christ. One cannot be a true Christian without being in the vineyard and being a vineyard worker. That is the life of the Christian. If you are a Christian, you will work. Whether you became a believer at shortly after the time of your birth, or at 10, or 20, or 50, or 88, you will be laboring. You will be busy keeping the commandments. You will be seeking to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and seeking to love your neighbor from the heart. That's the challenge that is placed before us day after day after day. It is also the privilege that is placed before us. It is also the joy that is placed before us. It is not always easy. It is not without its challenges. It sometimes has to be done as we face great pressure from the world and Satan and our own sinful flesh. But at the end of the day, at the end of the workday, at the end of all things, it pays off. There are huge dividends represented by that denarius. There is the inherited eternal life, the gift freely given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very, very strange labor system, economic system, found in this parable. Think of it this way. We have minimum wage laws. In Illinois, it's $11 per hour. In our parable, there were laborers who worked 12 hours and some 9 hours, some 6 hours, some 3 hours, and some just 1 hour. Now, it only makes sense that those who worked only 1 hour, using our minimum wage in Illinois, that they would get just $11. And those who worked 12 hours would get $132, $11 times 12 hours. However, what if the minimum wage was not per hour but per day? Even if it was just a portion of the day. It didn't matter how long you worked on that day, but what mattered was that you were simply hired that day and worked for some portion of that day, whether it be 12 hours or 1 hour. The minimum daily wage would still be the same for all. That does not seem fair, right? And that was the thinking that the 12-hour workers brought with them in this parable. When they received the denarius, they began to complain to the landowner, these last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat. In other words, we did more. We worked longer. We worked harder under the worst conditions. We are worth more than they are. We are better. However, here's the thing about the minimum daily wage in the parable. The owner of the vineyard, God, said, I have the right to do with what is mine. And what I am paying out is generous. The minimum daily wage in the parable, if you want to give it a monetary value, is not $132, but it's more like $132 billion. It's like God is saying, yeah, I gave those 1 hour workers $132 billion, and I'm giving you 12 hour workers $132 billion. Do you really think you should be complaining? This is way beyond what you deserve. But I love being generous. Except to those who complain. And that brings us to what Jesus said just before the parable and at the very end of the parable. He's giving a very clear warning here that the gift of inherited life can be forfeited, can be lost. Before the parable, he says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And at the end of the parable, he says, so the last will be first, and the first last. Again, you know, remember the thinking of those 12-hour workers. We did more. We worked longer. We worked harder. Under worse conditions. We are better. We are worth more than they are. No, you're not. Self-righteousness. The thinking that we can impress God with our good works. The thinking that we are better than at least some of our neighbors. The thinking that therefore God owes us. That is a damnable belief, literally, damnable belief. And God is saying to all such people, but especially those who call themselves Christians and think this way, he's saying, though you were first on the job, because you think this way, you are now last. And you have said no to my generosity. You have said no to my grace. You have said no to my mercy. You have said no to the inherited gift of eternal life. Because that generosity of mine, that grace of mine, that mercy of mine, that inherited gift of eternal life did not come about because anything you have done. But it exists only because of my Son, who I gave for the world. So a very strong warning from Jesus. True Christians know they are poor sinners who lay hold of Christ by faith, who become members of his family by faith, who have the promise of inherited eternal life by faith. and who therefore every day and on the last day approach God with all humility. And they also know they are called by God to be in the vineyard. We are called there to work. Jesus sums it up this way in Luke chapter 17. In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you say, "We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty." Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.